All right, good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday School. Who wants to guess where we're going to be? Proverbs, you got it. Let's go to Proverbs. Every time from now on, Pastor calls me, unless the Lord says something different, we're going to be going through the entire book until we get to the end, so maybe 20 years, we'll get there. I mentioned to you guys before one of the things I enjoyed the most about seminary is learning how to condense, taking large truths and bring them down in those thesis statements. And so this is, you know, this particular Sunday school is one of two things. Yes, it's to go through the book of Proverbs, but I kind of got when I was listening to Solomon and looking at the pattern and how he's actually teaching us how to learn Scripture, I felt like I was sitting in a hermeneutics class from Solomon himself. And so I kind of have that woven into the class to some degree as you go through it. We'll get there. We'll do our quick little review. One of the things that I like to do is, as we get further and further, obviously when we hit chapter, 15, we're not going to be reviewing Proverbs 1:1 again, right? We make them condensed, more thesis statements. But every time you read a book, one of the good things to do is reread the book. So when you study Scripture, you read Scripture, then you reread it again, and then you reread it again. That's the most important part about Bible study. Not the tools, not the LE eschatologies. Read the Bible. That's the most important part about any kind of Bible study or eschatology. And when you do, eventually what's going to happen, just like anything else, the more you read it, the more familiar you become with it, the more things are going to start locking in your mind, the more the Holy Spirit's going to start showing you patterns. And like right now, if I said to you, who's the author of Proverbs? This is a hard one, right? It's Solomon. So now we don't even need to go back and say, who's our author? And once you study who Solomon is, then you understand how and why he did the things he did, why maybe he wrote the way he did, his passion for his son. You know, as a son, he made his own mistakes. As a father, he had a heart for his children. You know, all of that. It all ties in. So you can start making shorter summaries as we're going to do. We know our author is Solomon. We know that right away, as soon as he started teaching his son, he started with what? Knowledge. Understanding, wisdom. He told him how to read the Bible. He taught him right away before anything else, here's your hermeneutic. Here's how you approach the Bible. It has to be in these steps, or you're going to be leaning on your own understanding. You're going to be listening to the world. You're going to be fearing everything else but the Lord. If you have a recipe for success, and I hate to say it like that because it's the Bible, it's so much grander and greater than that, but you break the recipe, you don't end up with what you're supposed to. So if Solomon is saying, you need to fear the Lord, because that's the beginning of knowledge, and you need knowledge, you need to understand the context of everything, so then you can then move into understanding, which is interpretation. And from there, the Holy Spirit will apply and give you wisdom about how to use this in your life, and you become even more in awe of the Lord that you first feared to begin it. It's a circle. It brings you right back to that fear and awe and reverence. Continuous cycle that never ends. Okay, that's the hermeneutic that he gives us. And he says in verse 6, you can understand the proverb, the interpretation, the works of the wise, and their dark sayings. It doesn't matter how deep, how dark, how hidden. If you follow this step, you will have understanding of Scripture. You'll be made wise, and you'll understand how to use the Scripture to make changes in your life. He then contrasts, and he starts going into the fools. We talked about the fools quite extensively. You got handouts that they despise wisdom and instruction. And this is kind of important. If you look in Proverbs 8, he then addresses it to Rehoboam, his son. And he says, son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of the mother. And then in verses 10, really all the way down through, you could say 14, he then says, here are enticements. And he goes to extremes. I mean, so basically, if you're concerned about the extremes, then you'll also be concerned about all the little things that will lead up to it. He goes into murder. He goes into thievery. He goes into actually planning to kidnap and kill somebody to take money. And all the little subtleties that get involved with that, the excuses, how we can make ourselves, our consciences, kind of quiet them by saying, well, it's a group effort. You know, all the tricks and the traps that the world does, he starts to bring out to his son. And he says, people and things are going to be speaking to you. They want your attention. They want your fear. They want you to reverence them more than the Lord. And this is where idolatry starts, right? So he goes through and he says all that. And he says, I know when I witness to some people, some of those hard people, I'll use murder. My example to them will be, well, okay, all right, so you think you're a good person. So surely you haven't murdered anybody. Would we agree that if you murdered somebody, you should go to hell? 100% of the time, they say, well, of course. I say, right, because that's a sin. And the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death, and you should. Exactly right. I agree with you 100%. Now, I like pens. My work supplies me as many free pens as I want, any kind that I want. I can order any kind. If I decide I like that pen and I take it home, and now it's sitting on my desk at home, not the company's desk at work, what do we call that? Well, that's stealing. Okay, so is stealing a sin? It is. Does that mean that I should go to hell for taking that pen and bringing it home? Well, I think you're kind of splitting hairs there, Jeff, a little. Surely that's not as bad as murder. No, it is. God said that sin sent him to hell too. So listen, good person, have you ever stolen? And most of the time I'm witnessing to men. And I'll tell you what, any single sin, no matter what it is, sends you right to hell. Have you ever looked at a woman in a way that you shouldn't have? Every man fails that. Every man. See what I'm saying? So he's telling them that something is going to have your attention, try to get your attention, get your affections, get your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. All of that is going to try to be drawn away by the world, by sin, by flesh, and the devil. And God says, no, it's all supposed to be for me. All of your fear is supposed to be here. So what we're going to look at now, and which is the beautiful part, our next sets of verses are going to be 20 through 33. And I told you I was going to come back to these before. The Lord moved me to chapter 2 during one of the previous messages. I just felt we needed it. I don't know why, except the Lord said, so we did. I told you I was going to come back to this and do it in depth. But here, the whole crux, basically, of verses 20 through 33 is wisdom is crying. Wisdom is wailing. Wisdom is available, as we're going to see, anywhere, everywhere, at all times. You're never without an answer unless you don't want it or you're too lazy to look for it. And he's now saying, in the same way that all of these things of the world are calling and clamoring and trying to get your attention, don't listen. Here's where you should be listening. Here's what you should be listening to. That's going to be what we're looking at today. Brother Bill, thank you for praying. We don't have to pray now because of that. So the title of this message is very simply, Are You Listening? Are you listening? If you remember, I gave you a handout which went through all of Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Remember the color handout? And I had highlighted in the verses all the words that had to do with crying or calling or counseling. And the Lord very, very, very purposefully does it this way. In verses 20 through 33, and this is where the technical stuff comes in, and it's Sunday school, so we can do this. There's 239 words. And why is that important? Because 16% of those words have to do with, I'm calling, I'm wooing, I'm trying to get you to listen. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. I have good counsel. I have godly counsel. I have a way to help you walk in the way of the Lord if you will only listen. And that 16% is important because, as an example, I did this. If I were to try to use that percentage in a single sentence to one of you and use the word listen, I could say it like this. Brother August, if I were to do that, I would say, I need you to listen. Are you listening? 16% of that sentence is about what? Listening. You have no idea. You have every idea what it is that I need you to do, want you to do, trying to get you to do, and there's no other, you can't make a mistake about it. The way that the Lord set up this, and this is more hermeneutics, by the way, he's putting, and this may sound kind of sophomoric, kind of simple, right? Well, Jeff, if he's talking about getting us to listen, of course he's going to tell us he wants us to listen. But what he's saying is, I want you to listen, 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 not just I want you to listen. It's very important, and he's contrasting it. And right here, what we're going to see, this is the success that we need. This is what we need to be able to have the fear of the Lord. This is right here. This is it. You want knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord. It comes from doing what? And I think I've said two or three times now, you can listen but not hear. You can read the Bible, you can get the context and stop there and have no understanding because you're not relying on the Spirit. You're figuring it out yourself. See the patterns? So, let's go ahead and we're not going to read all the way through it, but let's just start in verses, we're going to go 20 to 23. We'll start there first. And I want you to see the Lord's available entreaty. He is asking, he is pleading. He's saying, I need you to listen. You need to listen. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. Now we're going to stop there for just a second. Yes, sir. We're in Proverbs 1, and we're starting in verse 20. Sorry. Proverbs 1:20. A moment, just pause in just a moment, remember. He's already discussed the availability and entreaties of all the foolish men that leads to the death of people, leads to the destruction of people. He's now declaring the path of wisdom and results that come from obedience. Listen to fools, here's the end result. Listen to wisdom, here's the end result. He's kind of making it so simple that you would almost be, and I'm using this purposely, a fool not to listen to this particular path, which he's describing. He makes it so that you're without an excuse, or you are actually a fool if you don't listen, right? Now, I want to point this out, and I'm going to say this very specifically. The Father makes wisdom available to his children. He's doing it through the words of God. He's doing it through Solomon. Solomon is doing it to his son Rehoboam. Are we sensing a pattern here? Okay? When it says wisdom right here, this is actually plural. It's the first time. We talked about there's two different words for wisdom in the previous verses, but here it's plural. So, it can be taken a couple different ways. One of them, it could be he has multitudes, pluralities of wisdoms that he can give you. And we know the Lord is never ending. Every wisdom he has is perfect, and he has an answer for everything. Or it could also be saying, it has been available, it is available, it will always be available. In either case, Scripture backs up both of those reasons for why it's a plural here. Okay? So these other folks, they have the wisdom of murder, the wisdom of thievery. He's saying, I have had and have and will always have all wisdom. Why would you go to any other well to drink from? I have every answer. All right? Now, notice that it says wisdom cries without or outside the walls of the city. This is where the Lord is going to make it so that there is no excuse and that you can't say, I didn't know or it wasn't available. Notice that in contrast, it says she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, streets is a good, very good translation by the King James, but the Hebrew behind that means a broad place, an open place. And what we need to understand culturally is the time that this was written. In these kinds of cities, keep in mind, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have internet, they didn't have telephones. They had gathering places. And what the Hebrew word here means is a broad, open place. So literally, where all the streets meet, like all roads lead to Rome. All streets lead to this broad, open place. And back in the day that this was written, this was a place where many and various public and private events were held. The open place, the common place where people would go to find out news of the day, essential things that were happening in the city, lamentations, assemblies, rejoicings, proclamations, speeches, social events were all here. So you can imagine that any number of people or number of people in the audible throng that would happen in these places, I mean, picture the cacophony of sound that would happen, all right? Multiple people from the city were all gathered here. She cries in the streets outside of the walls. She cries in all of the streets inside of the city, bones to bones, end to end. She's there, crying. Now, remember I said I'm saying this purposefully. The Father, right, is making wisdom available to his children. We're going to pause here. This is how and where he's making it available. Within the context of this city, everywhere. Wall to wall, door to door, ceiling to floor, wisdom's available everywhere. A Father makes the words of the Lord real and viable in their son's life and holds them accountable for it. Question?
How referred to as a female.
It's personified. It's personified. It means that a characteristic or trait of something which isn't a person is treated like a person. So in this case, wisdom is actually representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we're seeing.
I'm thinking it would be referred to as a male.
Oh, you're talking about gender. Yeah, I mean, there's... it's a phenomenon of language that... it's a phenomenon of language that it's just... the case and the grammar doesn't have to agree with a person like that. So, I remember asking that same exact question in French when I took French best in high school. Why is this feminine? This is obviously referring to something masculine. And so there's a couple different reasons, and we can go into that more if you want, specifically on this one, but not today. I got too much to cover. That's a long study. So again, the Father makes wisdom available to his children. A father makes the words of the Lord real, viable in their son's life and holds them accountable to them. So, how does he do that? Family devotions. Family prayer. Church attendance. This starts by him teaching the priority of the Lord over the world. You teach the fear of the Lord over the fear of evil, which is in verse 33, which Solomon's going to contrast. So I'm going to say it like this. A father without fear is ineffective. You can't teach what you don't know. If you're living something and you're a living example, how much more of an impact is that going to have on those you're trying to teach? But if you say, listen to me and do what I say, don't do what I do, hypocrite, right? How are they going to learn if you don't teach them? Everyone underneath you is depending on you for all of this. Now, the world knows this. The world has several terminologies, and I picked out two of my favorite. He's a God-fearing man. What's that mean? It's not too difficult. The world says, hey, there's somebody that puts God first, and everything that he does is because of his fear of the Lord. Right? A God-fearing man is that. Well, a God-fearing man will have family devotions. We'll make sure his kids and family are in church every single Sunday, Wednesday, whenever the doors are open. And how about this one? I mean, I can't help it. I hear this with a southern twang when it says, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Everyone knows what it means to put the fear of God in you, that you're going to be absolutely so terrified of whatever it is the world's injecting that you will submit, that you will do exactly and perfectly what you're supposed to do. All this comes from Scripture. Even the world understands the type of fear that we're supposed to have of the Lord. Even the world does. And even the world will use it to their own ends. And half the time, we don't even acknowledge it. We go through our lives with the Lord behind us, but not in front of us. Right? Here's, I love having all the time in the world. I feel like I don't have to rush on these things. The Lord gives us many, many, many examples, both in Scripture, but also in general revelation. And I remember studying this, and I think the very first time that I had a fear or a terror which shook me through my whole being was within God's general revelation. My wife and I, we wanted to spend some time together. Just us, away from everybody, away from everything. In Maine, there's a mountain called Mount Katahdin, and it is literally up in the middle of nowhere. Something happens to you up there, no one's finding you. It'll be months. And the offering was 3 weeks. 1 week in a cabin on a lake, just you. 1 week in an open-faced lean-to around a different lake in a different part of the mountain. And then 1 week tent camping. Almost a whole month, just you and your wife. That was it. Does this not sound wonderful? And it was. And we were up there and we were walking way up in the mountains, thousands of foot elevation, away from everybody, no one around, around this beautiful, another lake, a beautiful lake. And my wife and I were enraptured with one another, and the hairs on the back of my neck went up. Like someone's watching you. And you're like, you know nobody's watching you. There's nobody up here. What's going on? And every danger sense in me, fight and flight, was kicking off, and I did not know why. So I just stopped, and she wanted to, so we didn't say anything. We stood there, and I just scanned, and I scanned. And about where Alea is, the lake was right here. We were walking at the edge of the lake, so maybe 15, 20 feet. I turn and I look, and there's a bull moose from the chest up. By the way, these things are thousands and thousands of pounds. This was a big, and his rack was easily 2 to 3 times as long as this pulpit. Massive frame. And as our eyes met, nostrils the size of golf balls went like this. And I just went, all of a sudden, the teacher's mind, the martial artist's mind went, okay, this is rutting season. Oh, no. Here we are. You know, and I started doing all kinds of calculations in my head. And I broke eye contact, and I just turned my wife. And I walked her into the woods, and I got as many trees between us and his sight line as I could. And she goes, where are we going? We're told not to go off the trails. We'll get lost, and then we'll find us. I said, shh, just keep going. I was terrified through my whole body. The strength, the power of this creature. For all my years of training, I was impotent. I was helpless before this marvelous creature that the Lord had made. And I was as nothing. And I don't mind telling you that every time before I get up here to teach or preach, I have that same feeling. Because of these words. And I know I shouldn't be touching these. You know, I sinned this week. I don't know about you. I had asked for forgiveness. I don't know about you. I shouldn't be touching these. I'm a sinner. So that's the fear of the Lord that I'm talking about. That's the same God that's calling out and crying. And when we hear, we should have that same reverence that say, oh, that God would even speak to somebody like me. Would even want to share his truth and his wonderful words. Why would not I give him both of my ears and all of my attention, all my heart, and all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? He shouldn't even have to demand it. It should be automatic, and how many times in our life is it not? If you're not a God-fearing man, don't be a hypocrite and try to instruct on it. Why don't you live it first? We know that, I brought this up before, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 1 Peter 2:17 and 18, which is not a verse that I've given you yet. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. August, you have a boss? The Lord put him there. Any authority he holds over you, whether he does it properly or not, he's wielding in the power of the Lord. Because he put him above you. You're his servant. And it doesn't matter what kind of person he is. It's the position that gets the respect. I had a terrible Christian-hating boss. And it was such a struggle to honor that position when I couldn't honor the man. Difficult challenge. The only way that I got through it, I feared the Lord more than I feared him. And the fact that he could take away my job at any moment. That led me to my fool study. Because I needed to learn how to deal with this foolish man. And I got great peace. I said, there's nothing that can be done. The Bible says his kind of foolishness can't be corrected by me or anyone else. It needs to be the Lord. Weight came off. I'm like, okay, I gave it all over to the Lord. Asked you folks to pray for him, right? Let's go to verse 21. Back to the cries of the Lord, back to wisdom, entreating us, crying out to us. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, the concourse, remember what we talked about, that was the open place. Imagine if you've got stalls and hawkers and people that are selling their wares. I remember when I walked through Jerusalem, everything was stalls everywhere. You could barely hear. It was so loud that if you wanted to have a conversation, and I went through the middle of the day, you actually had to lean over to talk to somebody. Right here where the volume and the noise is the greatest, and it's roaring, it's so loud. There's deafening, thunderous communications going on. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. Notice that what the Bible is saying is this place, don't forget, is where, at the time, culturally, this is where men of wisdom would go. Men of wisdom would sit. Where if you wanted counsel from the wise men, or the lawyers, or the religious scholars, or even kings, notice it says kings, you could get kingly wisdom here. She was present. Amidst all the falsehoods, amid all the options, she's available. No matter where you go outside of the city, no matter whether you go inside the city, even if you go to the supposed places of great wisdom and counsel, she's there. So if you make the mistake of listening to somebody like Dr. Phil. And let's say his advice works. Do you know the only reason it works is because he stumbled on a biblical truth, whether he knows it or not? Right? Broken clock, twice a day, it's right twice a day. Why not go there to begin with? Why to go to any other source? Now, here's the question. What was of such importance that she needed to raise her voice above the earthly wisdoms? Why? We have to ask ourselves, why is God doing this? Why is he saying it's there? Why is he saying, I hate to say it this way, he will be competing with other wisdoms for your ear? Because the problem then is the same problem it is now. Nothing's changed. The same message that had to be preached since sin first entered the world. People sinned then, people sin now. Why? Your heart and your mind is being drawn away by other things that are not godly. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. You could put, and I will, just for a visual for you, I think I told you a while, several years ago, I went through and I was so impressed by the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, I wanted to see if there was a New Testament equivalent, because this clearly is a transdispensational truth, that God is interested in all believers of all times of all dispensations. And you can take the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, and it is equal to the term godliness in the New Testament, because the requirements are the same. If you fear the Lord, that leads to knowledge, understanding, wisdom, application, which changes your life. You live godly and you go back to fearing the Lord again. Godliness is the same exact thing. You recognize that you need to make a change in your life to be more godly. And how does that happen? The same exact way. You have the fear of the Lord. You come to know and understand something and make the change in your life. So anytime you see godliness in the New Testament, insert fear of the Lord. Every time you've seen fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, insert godliness. That's a requirement and an expectation. I know the formula, Brother Jeff. Fear, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, fear. It doesn't do you any good if it stays in your pocket, if you don't practice it, if you don't live it. You will never be or be living a godly life. You will never have godliness. You may have Jeffness. You may have Elianess, but you won't have godliness. Now, go to verse 22. Look what Solomon does here. Look what the Lord does here. He tells you that I, in opposition to every other voice that's trying to get your attention, I have a voice. It is everywhere. It will compete with all of them. But he's now going to say, let's take a look at the people's response to wisdom. Let's take a look at the sin condition which required it and the sin condition which is preventing you from listening. How long, ye simple ones, one of the five fools in Proverbs, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? He goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right to the problem. You know what the problem is? Your sin. Your sin. I'm still crying, but your sin is preventing you from listening. Your sin is preventing you from hearing. Pithy, I'm going to give you a quick little reminder. The pithy one, that's that little simple one. It's kind of funny that he starts with that, because remember, pithy means to be open, open and wide. You know, you say anything to them, they go, okay, and they just go right with you. Somebody else says something, okay, and they go right, they're open to anything. Well, he's talking about being in the open places where everybody is saying everything. Can you imagine a simple one walking through this place? Ooh, that's good, let's do that. What, you want to do what? All right, yeah, I'm up for that. Wait, what, Sunday? Yeah, I'm there. No, I don't, Saturday, the synagogue? No, don't worry about that. Well, yeah, okay, all right. Right? They're ignorant, and they love their simple lifestyle. There's no reason to change. It's not complicated. They're just going by the wind and whatever anybody says. They don't have any problems. There's no need to change. Then he says, and ye scorners delight in your scorning. These are the lutes, if you remember those. They despise and openly reject the truth. These are the ones that you try to witness to. We'll actually get into not a conversation, but an argument with you. And then the final one that the Lord brings up here is the fools hating knowledge. These are the ones, Brother Bill, I'll use one of your favorite terms, have hardened their hearts in perverse obstinacy directly against, to the point where they hate knowledge, and they will let you know it. They've outright rejected it, and to the point where it's like that crux, that thing that's just nagging them. If you bring up this conversation, you know they're going to be all over you because there's hatred. It's not just, hey, this is something we disagree about. Okay? And realistically, don't forget the principle of replacement. If we have to remove hate, we have to replace it with what? Love. Boy, it's hard to get these people there. You can't do it without the words of God. It can't be done. But then he immediately goes right to verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The problem with sin, and guess what? That's always been the problem. And here's the solution, repentance. Guess what? That's always been the solution. Turn ye at my reproof. We frequently like to see the Greek word means to, repent actually means to turn. That's the definition. That's the gloss. The Hebrew word here is the same thing. It's to turn from, turn back, or return. There's another little subtlety here, which is so wonderful, and I'll get into that in a minute. But I can't turn to something without turning away from something. You see that? Keep that in mind, because that's very purposeful here. So in this verse, there's what I like to call a tripartite truth. There's three major things which come out, just grab me, I want to share with you. Repentance is for the unsaved. Right? They need to turn from their sin, trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But turning is also for the saved. The carnal man, the sinning Christian, that you get restored from your sin or your carnality. And finally, it's for both of us. Regardless of the need of man's condition, being in sin or an ongoing sanctification practice, the answer is always the same. Stop what you're doing and turn and stay facing the Lord. So yes, it means to turn initially. Yes, it means to turn as a saved man away from whatever you're doing, which is unpleasing to the Lord, and turn back. And it also means to return, because you were always his to begin with. You're just making the choice to walk away. Right. Did Christ die for all men? That means all men are slaves to what he did and should be responding. And he already has you. He just wants you to return. Oh, that's amazing. Of course our Lord does things that way. So let's put this in a... We don't have a darker marker, huh? Let's see if this blue works. All right. So what happens first? It doesn't matter... Oh, this is good. It doesn't matter how it comes, but you're going to get reproved. Whether you are on your way to hell as an unsaved person or someone failing in their sanctification, however small or large it is, the words of God, your conscience, your co-knowledge with the words of God will reprove you and initiate that reason to change, to turn initially or turn back. What then happens is repentance from original sin or from continuing sin or new sanctified sin. You get reproved, you repent. Repentance then leads to restoration. And then finally, revelation. Let's notice that. I'm going to read you two verses. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. Someone's been reproved, someone believes, someone repents. They're restored with the Lord. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's the new birth. And then John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I had said to you. Restoration, revelation. You're going to get new truths and new understanding, even if it's only about the victory you have over the sin at that moment. Because you won't get victory unless the words of God have convicted you. Face it, folks, we don't give up our sin just because we think we should. There's going to be a conviction. And it's got to come from the words of God, because you and I aren't good enough to do it on our own. We're not perfect. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known to you. Notice, I suppose we can call it the instrumentality of instruction here. Both the Spirit and the words are working together. Let me read that again. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, look at this magnificent thing. which is about to happen if you turn at my reproof. I will pour out, not dribble, pour out my spirit unto you, spirit, and I will make known my words unto you. The spirit and the words are working together in concert to instruct us. Do you think if you just pick up your Bible without the Spirit, you're going to have any understanding? Holy Spirit is the one that gives the understanding. He's our teacher. When that verse says, lean not on your own understanding, you could also say it like this. Where's the Spirit? You trying to do this on your own? You're picking up your Bible, sitting down and going, all right. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and man himself. Okay, all right, I get that. I know what that means. Indignation over the last 3.5 years. Yeah, verse 36 about the Antichrist. Okay, I got it. There's no Spirit there. You didn't pray. You didn't beseech your teacher to instruct you. You didn't open up your heart. It's like the men prayed, let our hearts be open to the instruction and teaching today. You didn't do any of that. You got the word. You're missing part of the equation. Of course you're going to come away with an improper interpretation, and you won't have proper application. We're going to make it to verse 24 today. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. How did he call? He's called by his prophets. He's called by general revelation. He's called by the conscience. We know this. Throughout, since Adam and Eve first oopsed, there's been a calling to repentance, a call to restoration. And if you notice here, it's not just any old call. It says that he stretched out. I mean, Bill, I could do this. Come on, Bill. That's a call. Right? Just motion my hand, you come here. He's doing this. He's stretching out with everything he has. All right, Brother Mercy, both arms, reaching for that hug, trying to bring that restoration back in, right? You know, we've been in Job, right? We know that Job's three friends had a lot of biblical truth and terrible application, didn't we? Well, let's go ahead and use some of that biblical truth to glorify God and not necessarily Zophar. Zophar in Job 11:13 said, talking to Job, excoriating him, if thou prepare thy heart, which we just talked about, and stretch out thy hands toward him. The biblical truth that he had was, yeah, Job, you, as the Lord does this, you need to do the same exact thing. Good job, Zophar. Misapplied our poor brother Job, but that's a biblical truth. Now, notice that this, again, is the second witness against those people who aren't crying, or who aren't answering the cry, rather. The first one was, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. I've called, you've refused. Number one. I've stretched out my hand, no man regardeth. Number two. The case against us sinners is stacking up. Verse 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. He has counseled. He has reproved. They have set at naught, despised, made void, in an attempt to resist the power and authority they've rejected on each and every single turn. Every cry, every call, didn't matter how the petitions came through, God got this. He got the hand. That's what he got. He certainly did not get the heart. So, we're going to pause here, and next time we're going to continue, and we're going to actually make a very, very condemning case against anyone who doesn't listen. There are multiple witnesses here against those who have this heart condition who don't listen. And even within those witnesses which condemn them, there's even internal witnesses within the witnesses. I mean, the Lord stacks the deck. He makes it so that you are without excuse. He's saying, my words and my crying and my wisdom is everywhere, always has been, is available for you at any time. And what do? Anything and everything except listen. Everything except listen. And then he goes into all these condemnations. Then he's going to give a response to that foolishness, where they respond to foolishness instead of wisdom. So, I guess the challenge for today, since we only got through those verses, anytime you are put in a position of authority, and it will happen, you have to remember that that position has been given to you by the Lord to wield and execute his authority. And that's a ministry that he's given you. And the whole purpose of that ministry is so that you can exemplify and teach the fear of the Lord. If you're a manager at work, if you're a father, if you're a mother, all of that needs to be done in the fear of the Lord. And if you do not have, I've said it before, I'll say it like this. If you do anything in your life without consulting Scripture, you're not following this. If you've got a decision to make, you better have your answer based on a verse. So when you sit at the judgment seat and the Lord says, yes, I know your son did this at school. I know the principal called and this was the result and this is how the school wanted to handle it. Why did you handle it this way? Well, because Proverbs 7 and 15 says this, or whichever verse the Lord gives you to deal with that situation. Because that right there, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, that's a moment of ministry. We have it at work. We have it with our individual relationships with friends, with sisters, right? And younger sisters can teach older sisters too, by the way. Not all of us have all truth. So just keep in mind, we are going to be held accountable for this. That judgment seat is coming. And Brother Bill said something in the men's room. He said, you know, the words have power, but there's also a verse in Scripture that says we're going to be judged for every idle word. And that's a word without power. Did you know you could speak words without power? But wait a minute. If you're in the Spirit and you're doing this, you will always speak words with power. You will always speak words that promote life and not death. So maybe check yourself, be slow to speak, and make sure what you're about to say is within these parameters, is designed in this moment of ministry to do exactly what the Lord had intended in that moment and not what you want to do, not what your heart says to do, right? Have a heart for the Lord. All right, we're going to pick up here, and we're really going to bring this home over the next one, maybe two lessons, but we'll stop here. Father, thankful for this brief glimpse into just the fact that someone of your amazing, unfathomable magnitude would condescend to even speak to us. And the fact that you loved us so much that you would give up your son, and that he loved us so much that he would go to the cross for us, if it's not incomprehensible, then we don't have even a beginning of an understanding of who you are and what you did. And just as we study the words of God and as you reveal yourself more to us, I pray that our relationships become so intimate that we do understand, we do know you as you want us to know you, have that deep, intimate, marital relationship with you, so that all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul are turned completely to you in every aspect of our lives, so that you, and only you, receive all the glory. Use us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.